Well, turn your Bibles this morning to Luke 18. Those that have been members for quite a while know this to be true, that when I'm gone for a while, I tend to preach a lot longer when I get back. Something builds up in you, and you know, you just have to. Fortunately, last Sunday I was back, but I was preaching at a family conference in Massachusetts, so I preached three times there, and then made it back time to preach Sunday night here, so maybe I got it out of my system. We'll see. But we're going to cover three passages in the Gospel of Luke. This is the third of the Synoptic Gospels. There's four Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three are sort of seen together, and John, a lot of it talks about the very end of Jesus' life and ministry and crucifixion. But the Gospel of Luke has a lot of parables in it. It has a lot of illustrations of life experience. And we're going to look at three specific passages that really could be a picture of a man's life at three different periods of time. So the beginning, as a young man, after he has accumulated many things, and then in death. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was, so next two words,
very rich.
Very rich. Most of us don't have that problem. But this man was very rich, just a young man. He's called a rich young ruler, the topic note in the Scofield Bible. And that's accurate. As a young man, he was wealthy. He was rich. But unfortunately, there were some issues about his philosophy of life. He was not willing to give up his riches for salvation. Now, when it goes through the commandments, remember the commandments? You can divide the commandments into two groups. There are 10 commandments, but the second half are man-related. How do we relate with people? The first half are God-related. And the last one is omitted, called covetousness. The first, all relating to God. So these were not repeated. You didn't hear about, "Have no other gods before me, not make any graven image." So all those first four were not mentioned. And the last one, interestingly, on covetousness, which you might associate with his problem, because he was someone who was rich. Maybe he was covetous of even more. We don't know. So there is a picture of a young man that went away sorrowful because his riches were more important than spiritual things. That's a picture we have. But we've got other passages in the Gospel of Luke that could be the same person. If we'll go to chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, and verse 15. And he said unto them, "Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." So it's talking about what's really important in life. It's not just money. And he talks specifically about covetousness, which was missing in the last dialogue that we had. Verse 16. So out of that context, beware of covetousness. He spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." So it's a certain rich man. Again, it's really a picture of someone who's lived most of their life and accumulated certain things, they've reached a state or a position that they don't really have any needs. Verse 17, and notice the personal pronouns as we go through it. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then we have a third. We'll go to chapter 16. And verse 20. Here's a picture of the rich man after life when he dies. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So out of these three passages of Scripture, we have a picture of a young man who is rich, trying to acquire greater things in life. Then we have a man sort of at the peak of life, where probably his children are gone and well established. He's had a time to build a career, and seems like he's got it made. And then the third picture we have is a rich man at the end of his life standing before God, getting the judgment that's due him because he was without salvation. So you ask yourself the question, what really is important in life? Is it really in the abundance of things that we have? You know, there is a picture of a beggar next to this man that was wealthy, and he had very little, but yet in the end, he had eternal life. There are a lot of people in this world around us that they're choosing the things of this world. They want more money, more position. They want power. They want happiness. And all the things they're seeking are self-centered. They're not living for God nor trying to please God, but that's what they are living for. There is perhaps the man that may be most quoted in our Christian circles was part of not even a Baptist, but of a Christian organization, A.W. Tozer. Some of you have read books by him, and certainly a godly, godly man. He wrote down a series of things about what are the marks of the Christian life, of someone that is a spiritual person. What is the marks of a spiritual man or woman? And I'm going to read those to you. Number one, The marks of a spiritual man, there must be a desire to be holy more than to be happy. So someone who is spiritual is not just interested in money and position or power. They're not just interested in happiness in life and having a great family and great vacations. They're more interested in holiness than happiness. And if we are spiritual people, here is a man who was a godly man, maybe the most quoted of all preachers that you might read about that's no longer alive today would probably be A.W. Tozer. You read quotes about him all the time. He was an interesting man. But his idea, and I agree with it, I think a person is a spiritual person is concerned about their relationship to God, and that's primary. That's over and above their marriage. It's over and above their children. It's over and above their job. It's even over and above their church. Their priority is, I want to have a relationship with God. I'm interested in being holy more than just happy. Secondly, and there are seven of these, said he wants to see the honor of God advanced through his own life, even if it means that he might suffer temporary dishonor or loss. So his ultimate goal is that he might promote God, that it's for his welfare. We have some brothers and sisters that are here. Some are sending your older brother or sister to school. And now, don't let them kid you. They're glad you're gone. They want your closet. They want your room. But sometimes there's a older brother that has a younger sister. And he feels like he's in charge of her. He's going to protect her. And if he sees some guy come along or some incident that could hurt her, he's ready to fight for her. And that's kind of a picture of, are we fighting for the integrity of God? Is that what we're protecting? Is that the priority of our life? Are we more interested in his honor than even our own honor? Number three. The spiritual man is willing to carry his cross. The spiritual man is willing to carry his cross. The cross is that extra adversity that comes as a result of obedience to Christ. Being in church, sometimes people in this part of the country will say, "Why are you going Sunday night? I thought you just went Sunday morning." Well, as a Christian, you want to be there when the doors are open. Whatever's going on, you want to be a part of it. And then maybe the in-laws find out that you tithe and you give 10% or more of your income to the church, and they think, "Why are you doing that?" Years ago, I was in a grocery store buying supplies for a youth activity, and a shopping cart was full. And there was a family in our church. It was her mother and father were in the grocery store, and they saw us. And they said, you have all this money you're giving just to so that you can give all this to the pastor. Like, you know, we were buying all this food, just my wife and myself. But, they had this idea. You're making all this sacrifice for someone else. No, you tithe because you love the Lord. That goes along with it. And you try and witness for the Lord. We have several students from the mission field, and you know what it's like to be on the mission field away from your family. We do not belabor this, but we just got back from Japan. And it was a blessing to see your children, but it's a sacrifice when you don't see them all the time. When I was young, my grandfather, my dad's father, lived about a mile and a half up the road. My mother's father lived about 5 miles away. And I was with them constantly. They saw me grow up. But we don't get to see our children grow up, our grandchildren grow up. You know, that's a cross to bear. And it's one as a Christian you think it's worth it. You know, I'm willing to do that. There are people that go across the world in a different civilization, a different culture, and it's a sacrifice for them. There's a cross to bear. People don't love you. Yeah, people are not saying, "Oh, great, we're glad this missionary come." A lot of times, like, who is that? Why is he here? What's he doing? And just every single person is a Christian. If you're saved and you're trying to follow the Bible, you're going to live different than the world. In that sense, there's some cross to bear. A spiritual person is willing that carry that cross. You know, if we're a disciple, we take up our cross and we follow him. That's what cross-bearing is all about. It doesn't mean that we're impoverished. It doesn't mean that we suffer necessarily. But there is a cross to bear in the Christian life. And sometimes we do suffer, and sometimes we are impoverished. But whatever it means something to each one of us to carry that cross, and we're willing to do it. Number four, a spiritual man sees everything from God's viewpoint. If you were a parent at a basketball game, and they said, "We need a referee," and you became the referee, and I've seen this happen. Brother Brown, you've probably seen this happen. A parent who's not qualified, who's not trained, who's completely biased because their child is playing, comes on the floor and becomes a referee. It'd be pretty hard to see the game independently because it's like, you know, you only see one side of it. And everybody that yells at the ref, you know, they're complaining because they only see one thing. They don't see everything else. You know, it's like the umpire was calling the game and that ball, the pitcher threw a strike and he said, "Strike one," and people started complaining. So that wasn't a strike. Well, they pitched the next pitch and he said, "It's a ball, ball two or ball one." People complained, "That wasn't a ball, that was a strike." And then they made the third pitch and he cried out, "Two." Said, "Two what?" "Too close to call." There's going to be times when you can't see things through your limited vision. You have to see the big picture. What's God doing? What's God's plan? As a pastor, you're kind of privileged because you have to see everything more from a bigger or broader view. But individually, people think, "Oh, he stepped on my toes," or "He's picking on me," or "He said..." But, you know, if you're in the ministry, you know what I'm talking about. You've got to see the picture for everybody. How does it affect everyone? And beyond even our ministry, you have to see, what does God see? It's happening in America. What's happening in the world from God's point of view? A spiritual Christian sees well beyond their own personal interest. We see it. What is God doing? What is his plan? So a spiritual Christian sees things through the eyes of God rather than his own limited vision. Number five, a spiritual person desires to die right rather than to live wrong. And whatever it means in living the Christian life, if it costs me my life, I'm willing to do it rather than, like Moses said, enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And I'm willing to make that decision that I would rather be in the will of God and to be a martyr for him than to enjoy all the things of this world. Spiritual Christian is only concerned about living right, not gaining it, all these things here in this world. And number six, a spiritual person desires to see others advance at his own expense. There are those that are trying to build their empire, do their thing, get everybody to follow them, promoting themselves. But a spiritual man or woman is always pushing others ahead of them, honoring them, encouraging them. "There is no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. There is no greater blessing to see your children go beyond you and be faithful to the Lord. There is nothing greater than to see young preachers come up and missionaries come up under your tutelage and to see them take your place or go beyond. There is no one that should have to say, 'I want to get the credit. Look at me. Look at what I've done.' It's always encouraging others. How can we be a blessing to them? How can we encourage them?" It's like the dad that get this new John Deere lawnmower and he just loves to be on it and mow it. His son wants the worst way to get on that lawnmower, and you know, and his dad won't let him on it. And then he gets old enough that he's no longer interested. His dad's trying to get him out, he won't mow. You know, when you see that desire in others, put your life in them, invest in them, encourage them to go forward. As I think of my own father, there are so many times that what I did, I can't make a list of all of it because I don't have time, but of all the things that I did that I messed up, but he wanted me to learn. And that's how you learn. And sometimes you mess things up. So we have to invest our lives in others, and our goal is to promote them and encourage them. We don't have to get credit for it. So a spiritual person sees others advance at sometimes his own expense. And number 7, a spiritual person makes eternity judgments instead of time judgments. So a man would rather be useful than famous. He would rather serve than be served. He would look at the long term and say, is this going to be for eternity? Is this an eternal decision? Is this for the good of God? Is this good for his glory? As opposed to what can I have right now? Not living for the moment, but living for eternity. Young people, teenagers, children, a lot of times you live for that moment. And I thought, if I could just get an 8-track player to put in my car, man, that would be it. If I could just get that, then I'm happy. If I could just get a little bit more money to be able to go to this or do that or buy this thing. It's amazing how little trinkets become so important. If you just had that Game Boy, if you just had that new electronic program, if you just had that dress or these clothes or those shoes, you know, we just live for the moment rather than eternity. I'll never forget, I had a friend as a student in school when I was in school, and he got a car. You know, a car is an important thing, get your driver's license and be able to have your own car and take care of it and all that. But he promised God, he said, if you allow me to get a car, he said, I'll use it for your glory. And the main reason he had the car is to take people to church. He would get people to come to church. It's an eternity judgment rather than a time judgment. So a spiritual person could be marked by those 7 things, and no doubt many more. But Luke 12:21 sort of concludes that passage by saying, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The question then is, are we rich toward God? How rich are we toward God? How important is his will, doing his work, as opposed to what we want, what we desire? So often people will come to a church, and this is true, I think, anywhere in the world, and their attitude is, well, I want to go to a place where I'm going to get something. What do I get out of it? And people leave a church sometimes because, well, I don't think I was being fed. I've yet to hear someone, it's probably happened, but I've yet to hear someone, and it's uncommon, there was no place for me to serve. There was nothing for me to do. I just wanted to serve the Lord, and I was not able to do that here. No, it's usually because people are eye-centered. I want this, I want that. You know, when you go through the picture of this man in chapter 12, he built up all these different things. And he said, I have done this. Go back to chapter 12 with me, Luke 12. It said in verse 17, he thought within himself, and he said, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will lay up to my soul. And so he had eye problems. He had the worst eye problem anybody you could imagine. He was thinking of himself. There was a wealthy farmer that's accommodating a missionary is back on furlough in the field, and this wealthy farmer took him to his barn. He had a loft in a second floor and then a sort of a pilot building up on top of it. And he went up to the top of that building and he said, as far as you can see that way, he said, I own that land. And he said, as far as you can see this way, these are the cattle and all things I have. And he looked in every direction and he said, I own all these things, I own all that. The missionary said, that's amazing, that's quite something. And then the missionary turned to him and he said, what about in that direction? How much do you own? You know, that's a real question for all of us. What do we possess in that direction in our relationship to God? This young man had eye trouble. I do this. I've done this. But he left God out of his life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. That should be our priority. All the other things come afterward. And so someone that's living their life just for the things of this world, what I can get, what I can do, they make a huge mistake. And unfortunately, there are Christian people, people I'm convinced are saved, but somehow they abandon the things of God and they decide, how can I get a better job? How can I make more money? How can I do what I want? How can I be happy? Rather than be a spiritual person, they become a material person and they want to do things for themselves. That's the problem of this man. Imagine if you were living in his home. It's like, I don't have time for you. I don't have time for the kids. I've got to go out and do this. I've got to make more money. And he reached that pinnacle. Man, one day he looked and he said, I'm good. I can retire. I'm going to put all this stuff away and I'm good. I have nothing to worry about. But the most important thing in life, he missed. It's just like the picture of the rich young ruler. He looked at all of his possessions and he went away sorrowful. Somewhere in that man's life, he had an opportunity and he turned away from spiritual things and sought material things. That's all he lived for. And then it says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required. Think about that, to be called a fool. You know that the scripture talks about how you got to be careful who you call a fool. But our Lord calls him a fool. Why did he call him a fool? Why would anybody be called a fool? I think there are some things that are telling about this man. Number one, I think Christ called him a fool because of his attitude toward God. He was all me-centered. It was all what I can do, what I can build up. And anybody that is more interested in the things of this world than God is a fool. If they're interested in their possessions and money, and they can make all the money in the world. There are some people in this world that are very, very wealthy, and you read about them in the papers and the financial magazines. They've accumulated all this wealth. You read about sports people and contracts that they have and the millions of dollars, and you think, wow, that's something. Hollywood stars, they have all this money. But if they don't have God, they're a fool. Because someday they'll have to give account of their life before God. He was me-centered. I. It was all about him. And because he lived his life selfishly for himself, he left out God. He's called a fool. Second reason I think he was called a fool is because of his attitude toward others. There's nothing mentioned in this passage that he did anything for anybody else. Now, maybe he did, but nothing mentioned here. And I dare say because he was only thinking of himself, probably he didn't do anything for anyone else. And I think a man could be a fool because he lived entirely for himself and did nothing to invest his life in others. As a parent, you can invest your life in your children. As a Christian, you can invest your life in a bus ministry or some ministry, a deaf ministry, a children's ministry, RU ministry. You can invest your life in reaching the lost, winning people to Christ, trying to reach people at your work. There are many ways that we can invest our life in others. It is no waste to invest your life in others. And I believe this man failed and is called a fool because he was not interested in serving others. You know, there is something about serving others that brings an element of happiness and joy. You know, we can learn the secret of success and service, and it will ultimately lead to joy and peace and happiness. There's just something about it. In the book of Acts, it says, it's more blessed to give than receive. It really is. I mean, I heard a preacher give this illustration a few years ago. And he said it was Christmas time. And he had all of his children, his grandchildren with him. And he said, we're going shopping for Christmas presents. And he gave them money, not to buy anything for themselves, but to buy gifts for their parents. Now that's interesting. Is anyone listening out there? So they gave him all this money, and it's like they went wild. Oh, I want to do this. I'm going to get this. The fact that they could do something for others brought more happiness if they bought something for themselves. See, we don't always get that. What a blessing to serve others. This man was a fool because of his attitude toward others. Thirdly, he was a fool because of his misuse of his influence. Everyone has some influence. But unfortunately, he evidently did not use it in the right way. What could be said of your influence? We all have influence that's either for good or for evil. Go through Proverbs and you read about the influence of some people that were evil. Stay away from that crowd, from those people, and watch out for that person. And, you know, there's a lot of that in the book of Proverbs. There can be good influence, however. If we're a blessing to someone else and we do show kindness to someone, give somebody the gospel, someone's saved as a result of our influence. Everything we do should be to influence someone else. Just to stop someone and talk to them the other day, and they were from Taiwan, and I was trying to talk to them about salvation. They said, "Oh, we go to a Chinese Baptist church, and they speak Mandarin. They speak English, too, but they speak Mandarin." I had no idea unless I stopped and talked to them. So you got to go out of your way sometimes to talk to people. You can use your influence to get to know people. I was at the hospital yesterday in 12th floor, Hartford Hospital, and the nurse walking out of the room, and they said, "Oh, Pastor Townsley." And I said, "Who are you?" "Well, my sister and goes to your school, and you know, my brother, he goes to a Christian college and went through your school." And I said, "Ah, now I see the resemblance." Not really, but we came to Connecticut, we didn't know anybody. I never saw anyone I knew. But you see, if you use your opportunity of influence, you can touch other people's lives. How do you use your influence? Your neighbor? At work? Are you a good example? You trying to contact people? This man did not use his influence for the right way, but only to build up his own position. And if all you're doing is working to build yourself up, you're using influence in the wrong way. Number four, he was called a fool because of his attitude toward life in general. And I think that's probably the biggest reason he's called a fool. His attitude in life was really just in the substance of things. Just build bigger barns, store more stuff, more security. And it was in things. Anybody that lives for things in this world, remind you, moth and rust doth corrupt, they'll go away. Money can go away. You can lose it overnight. Houses, cars, possessions, all those ultimately be gone. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. What we do for eternity is forever. Our lives are fleeting. As a young man, you hear people talk about that, and they'd say, you know, life's short. Well, when you're young, and I'm the same way, you're young, you think, I'm going to live forever. But as you get to some point, you realize you're not going to live forever. And that time goes by quickly. One of our grandchildren turned 3, had a birthday while we were there. We saw him on Facebook. I didn't know he could talk. He talks incessantly when you're there. He just didn't do it on FaceTime. Growing up, you know, missionaries come back after 4 or 5 or sometimes 6 years or more, and think of that. Somebody was 6 years old, now they're 12. They became a teenager, and the last you knew, they were like this. A crude illustration, but it's like the roll of toilet paper. The farther you get along, the faster it goes. And the older you get, the faster life goes. Just seems a, wow, how'd that happen? His kids grow up. They're not children anymore. Life is fleeting. Life's not always perfect. You know, there's some struggles. There was a cute little song or ballad that was written several years ago. Maybe it was the Carter family. I know they sang it. It's called "The Sunny Side of Life." I remember as a child hearing the song. It's kind of a cute little song. "Keep on the Sunny Side of Life." There's a dark and troubled side of life. There's a bright and sunny side too. Though we meet with the darkness and strife, the sunny side we also may view. Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It'll help us every day. It'll brighten all the way if we just keep on the sunny side of life. But every day is not the sunny side of life. Sometimes there are some problems and struggles along the way. Sometimes there are some difficulties that come our way. And we have to realize if all we're living for is happiness alone, we're not going to be happy all the time. There's not going to be peace all the time because we're going to be up and down. Oh, it's a great day today. You know, you recover from jet lag, you're going to have some days that are not so good. Our intern said he slept till 9:30 one morning. He couldn't believe what time it was, but how that happened? Well, you know, there are things that happen in life. It's not easy. There are struggles. There are difficulties. Such was a man named Joseph Scriven. He was the son of a captain of a British Marine. He was born in Ireland in 1819. He did receive his university degree from Trinity College in London, and then he established himself as a teacher. He fell in love and was one day away from marriage to his fiancée. But a tragic thing happened that as they were riding across a river, the horse startled. She fell off, hit her head on a rock, and drowned the day before his wedding. He was overcome with grief and ultimately decided he would go to Ontario, just along the north part of Lake Ontario. And there he would kind of start over. And he established himself there and soon met another young lady and was ready to, just weeks away from tying the knot, conducting the wedding, she contracted pneumonia and died. Was unable to get married. At that point, he had become a Christian from the last experience. He knew the Lord. And as grief-stricken as he was, he determined that God had a plan for his life. And he basically sold what little possessions he had and determined he would spend his life helping others. And so he would be seen walking down the street with a saw in hand, and the only one he would help were people that were widows or poor who couldn't help themselves. And he spent his life doing that. And he was noted. One man saw him and he said, "Could you get that man to cut wood for me?" And he said, "He'll not do it. He'll only do it for someone that can't pay him." That's how his life was noted. As time went by, his mother became very ill. And determined that he would send her a note of encouragement as God had spoken to him, he wrote a particular poem. And a poem was this: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And his hope was to encourage his dying mother. He kept the poem in its original form or letter, did not pass it on to anyone. Sometime later, a man who was an American lawyer wrote the music to go with it, the song that we all know, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It was popularized under D.L. Moody, but it came out of grief and difficulty and struggle in a man's life, that he developed such a relationship with God that he was seen as a friend. And though he had no other friends to speak of as a personal relationship, he had one friend that never left him. What a friend we have in Jesus. I would say he was a spiritual man. We're going to sing that song this morning. If we could stand together.